And the Lord has dismissed Judas. They've had the Lord's table. Peter has been told that he's going to deny the Lord, and the Lord now goes into what is probably one of the more well-known passages of John's Gospel, and this is where we have the Lord declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the background of this talk. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you for the blessings we have to be able to come around your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray that you'd help us to recognize the comfort that we have knowing that our home has been prepared for us in heaven. I pray that you'd help us to understand that we can have a peace that passes understanding when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. No matter how much turmoil the world around us is in, we can still have that peace. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that peace that is available to us today, and that that would be certainly applied to our hearts and lives in these difficult times. Father, we just pray that your will would be done here today, and that you would speak to hearts, that you would save souls, and that, Lord, somebody would have find what they need this morning as we come around your word. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to look at the thought today, there's no place like home. Now, normally, if we've been away for any length of time, for me, it's always nice to be able to come home. There's something nice about what is familiar, what's comfortable, the fact that you are in your own bed, that you are home. Maybe we don't feel like that at the moment because we've been home for 3 months now, I think, there or thereabouts. But even as much as we may love our home, the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared in a place for us that is beyond description, that is beyond even comprehension. And I just want to look at the thought, there's no place like home. First of all, the Lord talks about the comfort of our hearts. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There's a story about a farmer who needed to hire some help. And after trying several workers who failed to meet the standards, the farmer began to feel a little bit despondent and a little bit desperate. Then another worker applied for the job, and the farmer asked him, "What qualifies you for this job?" The man answered, "I can sleep at night." Now, the farmer didn't quite know what to make of that. It didn't sound too promising, but since he was out of options, he gave this newcomer the job. That night, there was a terrific thunderstorm. The farmer awoke and ran to the hired man's room and tried to arouse him, but he could not. Muttering to himself, something like, "I'll take care of him in the morning. I can't believe this this waste of time. I don't believe that I've fallen for the trap of hiring this man." The farmer went out into the night, and in the driving rain, he found the barn door securely closed. He found the hay stacked and all well covered. He found the tractor put away in the shed, and there was nothing that he could do other than return to the house and go back to bed. Then he understood why the hired man said, "I can sleep at night." He had taken care of everything and was prepared for the storm. Isn't it a comfort to know two things? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for the storm that is coming our way. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a home for us. And we can be prepared for the Lord's coming. He's taken care of things. Jesus said to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." The word troubled means agitated, shaken, stressed out, worried or restless. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of stress heads. And can I say this? We have gone through a time of utter stress. We have been stressed about what tomorrow holds. We've been stressed about what, you know, what the future holds, because there's uncertainty surrounding people's employment. There's uncertainty surrounding people's health. There's uncertainty surrounding what is going to take place tomorrow. What will tomorrow look like? What other restrictions will be placed upon us by the government in terms of can we meet, can't we meet? And that can cause us to be stressed out. How then can the Lord turn around to us and say, let not your heart be troubled? And you might say, yeah, well, that's easy for them to say in those days. But you know, they weren't going through what we're going through today. Can I say this? The disciples were about to face the darkest time of their entire lives. They were about to face the darkest time that this world has ever known in those next few hours. And the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. The Greek word trouble, terasso, means a stirring up of the mind, a clouding of a pool of water, the throwing of an army into disorder, a government that was plagued by anarchy and chaos. And the Lord says, don't let your mind be clouded by chaos. Don't let your mind be overrun by anarchy. Remember who is in control. Remember who is on the throne. The statement of the Lord reveals that in this verse, that we're responsible for our heart's condition. That's a choice that we make. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Proverbs 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord has introduced a new peace. You know, when sorrows like seed billows roll, we have a place in which to flee. We have a shelter in a time of storm. We have a rock upon who we can stand when the waves are crashing all around us. We have an anchor, as it were, that will hold in the storms of life. The disciples were going to face the darkest 3 days of their life. Everything that they knew was going to be plunged into chaos. The light that they had been dependent upon, in effect, was going to go out. Every familiar landmark, every guiding star would be swept away. Jesus Christ would lie still and cold in death, his body riddled with wounds, his voice silent, his presence gone, his personality removed somewhere on the other side of the grave. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, believe. Believe. If you believe in God, then believe in me. The word believe is in the imperative tense. It is a command. That's the challenge of the Lord for all of us. No, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. If the Lord has saved us, he's not going to abandon us to, you know, to our own devices. The Lord will take care of us. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the comfort of our hearts. And can I say this today? We need our hearts comforted. We live in difficult days. Terrible days, uncertain days, and parallel days, unprecedented days. And even though the world changes, you know, the word I've heard more than anything over these last few weeks, will things ever be the same again? Will church ever be the same again? Will going to the doctors ever be the same again? Will the way in which we look at our neighbor who has hay fever and coughs ever be the same again? And the world changes. Beliefs change, systems change, governments change, people change. But there is one thing that never changes, and that's the Lord. God does not change. None of this that's happening today has caught him off guard or caught him by surprise. And what he said to his disciples in their darkest time, he'll say to us in our darkest time, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says it a lot nicer than we do. Sometimes we just want to say to people, don't worry about it. Get your head out of the shed. But the Lord speaks such comforting words to us. And you can hear the compassion in his voice. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to give you a command. Believe in God. Believe in me. And then he talks about the construction of our home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. How does the Lord Jesus Christ proceed to comfort his disciples? How does he comfort us in the darkest of times? What are we to believe? The Lord comforts us with the hope of heaven. The Lord comforts us through the fact that he is preparing a place for us. The comfort of knowing that we have a home in heaven helps us face the difficulties of today. It helped the Lord Jesus Christ face the burden of the cross. Romans 8 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus says to them, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. That word prepare means to make ready. It was used to describe the custom of sending people before kings that were on a journey. The roads would be leveled and cleared of obstacles. There's a fitting word for us where that we are special to Christ, that he has gone before us, that he has prepared a way for us, that he has removed the obstacles for us. We are his bride. He's preparing a home for us. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's our forerunner. The word forerunner there is from the Greek word prodromos. Say, in the Roman army, the prodromi was a reconnaissance troop. He made sure that the trail was safe. He made sure that the trail was secure, that the army could follow. They were the point men. On the waterfronts, the ships in the harbors had pilot boats that were called prodromos. They went first into the harbors to make sure that it was safe for the ships to follow. Can I say this? That the Lord Jesus Christ has blazed a trail to heaven for us, and it is safe to follow. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. For I am in a strait betwixt two, Paul said to the church of Philippi, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Heaven is our home. Now listen, I don't mean any disrespect to anybody listening to this in America. I don't mean any disrespect, but I've been to Kansas, and there's nothing to shout about. So why Dorothy could be happy about going from the Emerald City back to Kansas to say there's no place like home, I don't know what the fuss was about. But here's the thing. If Dorothy could be excited about going back to Kansas, the Christian could be excited for the fact that there's no place like home. Heaven is our home, and there's no place like it. You know, it doesn't matter if you watch programs, and at the moment, Hannah is, they're looking for a house. And I don't know why she's found this website. And she said, "Oh, look at this house. Look at this house. It's only $15 million. It was $15 million to spend on a house. But it's gigantic. It's huge. It's like 20 bathrooms. Who needs 20 bathrooms? But here's the thing. Our home makes that look like a little shack. Makes it look like a little shed. Christ has prepared a home for us in heaven. Heaven is our home. What does the Bible say about heaven? It says that heaven is a country, Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So if heaven is declared as a country, that just shows us its magnitude, its vastness, its expanse. But Peter says that heaven is a kingdom. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says in 2 Peter 1:11. So when he uses the word kingdom for heaven, he is saying there that there is obviously a king there. It talks of orderliness. It talks of authority. Heaven is a city, Revelation 21, 1 to 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When it describes heaven as a city, it suggests population, it suggests citizenship, it suggests those who belong to a certain place. The Lord referred to it as a father's house, which shows love and family and joy, and a home where fellowship of God the Father is a privilege. Heaven is referred to as part of our inheritance with Christ, 1 Peter 1:14, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. It's a blessing to be part of God's family. Revelation refers to heaven as paradise. Revelation 2:7, he that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Heaven is paradise, a place of beauty, a place of delight, a place of wonder. If you died right now, do you know that you would spend an eternity in that place? And you can have that assurance. You can have that surety. You can know 100% that you are headed to heaven if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust him as the one that has prepared that place. If you trust him as that promonos, that one that has gone before you, the one that has blazed the trail, the one that has cleared the obstacles. Don't allow the obstacles that the Lord has cleared. Don't allow the devil to place those obstacles back in your path to stop you accepting Christ as your Savior and entering into a home that he has prepared for you. Do you know him as your Savior? He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The message was confirmed after the resurrection as the disciples stood on the Mount of Olives and watched the Lord ascend skyward. The angels announced, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And that's what Paul refers to as that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope, the rapture, and then the glorious appearing, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, today is the day of the Lord's rejection. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The Jews mocked him. The Romans crucified him. And today, people have no use for him. But nevertheless, he's still gone ahead and prepared a place. And one day he'll come again. And we can trust God's word. I spoke for a Bible conference on Friday night for Pastor David Cosby in Coke Baptist Church. And I talked about the fact that you can trust God's word. Out of all the prophecies that we have in the book that have come to pass, proves that we can trust God's word. And God said that Christ would come again. And he is coming again. Ah, but the church has been saying that for the last 2,000 years. Well, here's the thing. It's not the fact that God has forgotten what he said and that he hasn't returned yet. It's the fact that God, in his grace, wants people to be saved. What if God came yesterday? Would you have been raptured or would you have been left behind? Christ has prepared a place for you in heaven. Do you know him? Do you know that you would spend an eternity in that place? He talks about the comfort of our hearts. He talks about the construction of our home. But now he talks about the course to heaven. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The disciples weren't so sure. He'd been telling them where he was going. Hope. As far as the way, well, he would make that clear in a moment. He himself was the way. They were looking right at it. There was a pioneer missionary in Africa, and he tells how he was taking the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. With his bearers, he arrived at a village, a point beyond which his porters refused to go. The missionary appealed to the local chief. Was there someone in his village who could act as his guide to this distant northern tribe? The chief summoned a man, tall, battle-scarred, and just carrying an axe. A bargain was made, and the next morning the missionary set off through the bush following his new guide. The way became increasingly rough as the path had all but disappeared. There was an occasional mark blazed on a tree, occasionally a narrow path. Finally, the missionary called a halt. He asked the guide if he was sure he knew the way. The man pulled himself up to his full height and said, "You see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." The Lord Jesus Christ came from glory. Now he was on his way back to glory by the way of the cross. Before he came, there was no way. The scars of Calvary on his body attest to the price he paid to blaze that trail for us back to God. He points to his scars and says, "I am the way." The disciples wouldn't understand that until after the resurrection. But the fact was true. They knew where he was going because he told them. They knew the way because they knew him. He was the way. Thomas was not a man to pretend that he had faith. And you know, we can, as I said before, we can be critical of Peter when he said that he wouldn't deny the Lord, and then he denied the Lord. And, you know, we do the same thing. And we can be critical of Thomas, doubting Thomas. But can I say this? If it wasn't for Thomas's question here, we might not have had the greatest of all I am statements. Because Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" If it wasn't for that unbelief of Thomas's, if it wasn't for that doubt of Thomas's, if it wasn't for that misunderstanding of Thomas's, if it wasn't for his question, would we have had that statement when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look at those three words. The way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." And this statement answers the question, how can I go to heaven? How do I get to heaven? The word way is the Greek word hodos, and it forms, for example, the word Exodus, which means the way out. The word hodos means a path, a road, a journey from one place to another. Christ was telling them he was the only path to heaven. He was the only way to heaven. He's not one of many ways. He's not a series of different paths. He is the way. He is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. If you want to go to God's heaven, then you have to go God's way. You can't go through a back door. You can't take a shortcut. You can't go your way thinking you know best. And if God has prepared a place for us, if it's God's home, then guess what? It's God's rules. And it's God's way. If you were lost and someone says, "This is the way to go," it's awful comforting when you are following somebody who knows the path, who knows the direction, who knows where they are. And Christ gives us great security because it's perfect, it's exclusive, it's the way. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We have that security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can have a claim in their lives when the Lord is leading them. You know, I'm sure that there's been many times when we've been lost, whether as children or as adults. If we've been lost as a child, then sometimes there's panic when we've been lost as an adult in the car. Maybe there's frustration, but the Lord Jesus Christ gives the Christian a calm, peace and rest because he's the way to heaven, and we understand that now. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And rest comes from knowing the way. The directions are clear. The directions are simple. It's not complicated. There's not a list of things that you have to do. There's not a list of things that you have to give up. There's not a list of things that you've got to make sure are in order and are right in order before you can come before God. There's one way. Man complicates that way to God, but there's one way. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ is the way. But not only is he the way, he's the truth. I am the truth. If you ask the question, how can I be saved? And he said, I'm the way. You might say, well, how can I be sure? He said, I am the truth. Nothing he says is a lie. You know, sometimes you can talk to somebody and you can speak to somebody and I don't know if I should say this now. When Eve was little, Eve had a very broad imagination. And you would say to her, how did your day go in school, Eve? Hannah and Eve are completely different. You'd say to Hannah, how was your day? It was good. You'd say to Eve, how was your day? And she would describe the whole day. From the minute that you dropped it off at the gate, from walking in from the gate to sitting down in class to having food, it was just all descriptive. And the majority of it was true. But then sometimes she would say, I don't know, it would be like, and then I flew up to the canteen, or I flew up to the classroom, and Joe would all say to her, Eve, did that really happen, or did you want that to happen? And sometimes you'd think, she's not telling the whole truth by her. I mean, obviously some stuff was so obvious that you were like, yeah, I don't think you flew, love, did you? You know, a little 3-year-old flapping her arms and flying, I don't think so. But there are some people who are economical with the truth. And sometimes when they're talking, you think, I don't fully believe you. I believe some of what you're saying, but I don't believe all that you're saying. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be the truth. In the Hebrew language, the word truth is emet, which means faithfulness. Reliability. In the Greek language, in the New Testament, the word is aletheia, which means truth distinguished from falsehood. That which is real and genuine, opposed to that which is counterfeit and unreal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am the real deal. I'm not a counterfeit. There's no falsehood in me. I am the truth. You want to go to heaven? Then you come through me. I'm the way. You want to be sure that you're going to heaven? Then you listen to me, because I am the truth. The Lord was the truth incarnate. Christ is truth. Truth endures forever. That which is true doesn't change. It endures. And in Christ we have everlasting life. And we can trust him that we have everlasting life because he said so. We can trust that he's coming again because he said so. We can trust that he's prepared a home for us in heaven because he said so. We can trust that our sins would be forgiven if we put our faith in him because he said so. We can trust that we would be secure eternally in his hands because he said so. He's the truth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Because of the Lord, we know right from wrong. Because of him, we know good from bad. Because of him, we know safe from dangerous. Psalm 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And that word judgments there is another word for God's word have I laid before me. The truth of the gospel is complete. There's nothing that needs to be added to that for people to go to heaven. And that's not just talking about salvation. You say, oh, that's great, you know, how to go to heaven. I'm the way. We know that. How to be sure I'm the truth. We know that. What does that mean to us as believers? We can trust him at his word because he's the truth. So what he's told us to do, we ought to obey him because it's truth. What he's told us not to do, we ought to obey him because it's the truth. When he's promised us his peace, we ought to believe that because he's spoken truth. When he's asked us to trust him, we ought to trust him because his word is truth. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Not only is he the way, not only is he the truth, he's the life. How can I be saved? He's the way. How can I be sure? He's the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is the life. He is the one that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He satisfies us. He completes us. We are complete in him. He gives us hope to face tomorrow. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are born again. We have a new life. Paul said in Romans that we are to walk in a newness of life. We have a second chance. Anybody who's come through a life-threatening situation, maybe they faced the point of death and have had a life-changing surgery, they are different after that surgery. They make the most of what they thought they were about to lose. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the point you get saved, you have a second chance. You have a new lease of life. You have a new purpose in life. Why? Because in Christ you can be satisfied. Yeah, well, I've still got all of these problems around me that I had before I was saved. Hey, listen, it doesn't mean that our problems go away. It doesn't mean that suddenly we'll get every promotion that we want and then we'll get the house of our dreams and we'll get the car that we've always wanted and we get the money in the bank that we've wanted. That's not what satisfied means. What would you rather be? Complete from a material point of view and empty spiritually, or complete from a spiritual point of view and empty materially? Christ satisfies. You know, I don't like to use the thing, oh, you've got a, you know, a void in your life that only Christ can fill, but that might sound a bit cheesy, but he does. He satisfies because he's the life, and he imparts that life to us. He gives us a new meaning. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new hope. He gives us a peace that we've never experienced before. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life, there's no living. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As the way, he's the path to heaven. As the truth, he's the principle to live by. As the life, he's the purpose of life. As the way, he's the route to glory. As the truth, he's the reality of life. As life, he's the reward of this life and eternity. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we have a destination, not destruction. We have a reward, not ruin. We have a purpose, not panic. We have a clarity and not confusion. Because of the Lord's saving grace, we will enjoy the glories of heaven one day. Can I say this? That no matter what happens in this world, there is a better place waiting for us. What we see going on in the world today may just be a dress rehearsal for what is to come. The Bible tells us that things in the world will get worse and worse. That man in his sinfulness will get worse and worse. That morality in society will decline to a point where society will become unrecognizable. And we're seeing that today. You know, what is wrong is promoted as being right, and what's right is demonized as being wrong. Are we to lose hope as believers? No. Because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the politicians to sort out the problems of life. Our hope is not in the scientists even to provide a cure or a vaccine for this virus. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. And we have a peace that passes understanding because we know one day he will return. And he'll take us to that home that he's prepared for us in heaven. Two questions. First, to the unbeliever, do you know him as your Savior? If not, you need to trust him today before it's too late. To the believer, have you lost hope? Are you despondent with what's going on in the world around us? Are you in despair about what you see on the TV every single day? Can I say this? Stop watching the news. Start watching the Savior. Stop listening to the politicians. And start being obedient to the word of God. If we keep our eyes fixed upon the world, we lose heart. If we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says to us, child, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Rely upon the peace of God that passes understanding and recognize his presence in your life. He's promised to take us to that place in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place, and when the time is right, he'll come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. Do you know him? If not, you need to trust him today. Do you know him? If you do and you're panicking about what's going on, start looking more at the Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. I just pray that you would use this word today, Lord, to comfort our hearts, to help us to recognize that no matter what happens in this world, we serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. And we serve a God who has prepared an incredible place for us in glory. Father, would you just help those who are worried about what the future holds? Would you bless those who are worried about tomorrow? Would you bless those who are fearful about what's coming next in their lives? And Father, would you give each and every one that peace that passes understanding? Would they know your presence in their homes right now? And would you help them through the difficult days that lie ahead? Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be able to just trust your word, to not be troubled, to believe in God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've trusted him as our Savior. Help us now to trust you on a daily basis to get us through tomorrow, and that we would be led, as it were, to that heavenly home. Father, we thank you again for all that you do for us. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn together, which is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Amen. Now, Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to come around to your word. And Lord, I just pray once again you would speak to the hearts of all those who have listened this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one who's faithful to gather at the right time, Lord. And what a joy it is to know that the church is meeting together in this way, Lord. And we're thankful for those who've prayed for the service and for those who've prayed for the message and for those, again, who take the time to sit and listen. And Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity we have to be able to proclaim your word and for the platforms that we've been able to use to reach so many people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that somebody's heart might be touched today. Maybe somebody would come to know Christ as their Savior today, or maybe somebody would just be encouraged or challenged or comforted by the word of God. We just pray that you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.